Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when you read that in the Bible, it's written. That means it's written for good. It's unchangeably written. It's inflexibly written. It is permanently written. It is eternally written and established. John 10, 30 said, no, is it? It's John 10 something, 25? Where? Anyway, in John 10, he said, and the scripture cannot be broken. The ink has dried. It's settled forever. There's no changing it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 4,000 years of Old Testament history proved that it is the truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. Somebody said, well, Abel was righteous. Yes, by faith Abel was righteous. Somebody said, well, Enoch pleased God. Yes, by faith Enoch pleased God. But in our natural state, which is a fallen state, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Only Jesus. That's the point. And so let's establish that in our minds. There is none righteous, no, not one. And look at verse 326. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. There is none righteous, and so God graciously provided a righteousness for us. And that is his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We get credit for his holy life by putting our faith and trust in him. And I think that's enough to make a man jump and dance and shout and leap and run the aisles and lift his hands and clap his hands and praise God and worship him continually forever and ever. Praise the Lord. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. We had no righteousness of our own. Read it again, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So Paul, excuse me, goes into the fourth chapter here. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, now it sounds like, and obviously there must have been a school of thought that said that Abraham was justified by works, because Paul approaches that question. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God, because we already read over here in verse 27 of chapter 3, where is boasting then? It is excluded. In other words, it's shut out. There's no room for boasting, because there is none righteous, no, not one. No man ever attained to God's requirements for righteousness. No man. Not even Abraham, our father Abraham. So it had to be imputed to him. And that's what Paul is bringing up here. If Abraham were justified by works, and I hope that this isn't too theological for us. I hope that we love God's word enough to think on these things and realize that they're in here for a very important purpose. If Abraham were justified by works, in other words, if you could be a good Lutheran, a good Catholic, a good Methodist, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, or Pentecostal, or Baptist, or whatever, and make heaven your home, if you could be justified by works, you would have whereof to glory. But he says here, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Not before God, because God has found every man unrighteous, every man a sinner. For what saith the Scripture? Here we have it again, the Scripture. This is all important. If the Bible says it, it's settled. In God's mind, in God's eyes, it's settled. That's it. No matter what man says, no matter what man thinks, no matter what man creates, God says it's written. That's it. That's it. It's going to be judged by what's written. Not by what creed this church has or what doctrinal belief this church has. It's what's written in the book. That's what we have to go by. And so as far as I'm concerned, you can take the name Pentecostal off our church. I don't care for denominational names or church names myself. But what are we going to call ourselves? The reason we call ourselves Pentecostal is because we identify with that Pentecostal experience in the Scripture. that outpouring of the Holy Ghost that happened on the day of Pentecost. But as far as I personally am concerned, I'm just a Christian. Amen. I'm just a believer in the Lord Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I want to believe every word that's written in this holy, blessed book. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. You see here, it didn't say that he went to church every Sunday morning from 10 to 12. It didn't say here that he went to Mass from 7 to 8 every Sunday morning or Friday night so he could go fishing on Sunday morning or get it over with Friday so he could have the weekend off like they're doing today. And Abraham built up all this righteousness and God said, oh, you're a pretty good fellow, Abraham. I accept you into my heaven. No, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and that's how he became righteous. Amen. Through his faith. Not through his good works. We may do good works, and you may know people that do good works, but there aren't enough good works that any man can do to deserve heaven. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. So Paul comes to a conclusion here. And he says, in other words, man came short of God's requirements for righteousness. And so, remember that now. Man came short of God's requirements for righteousness. And so, God provided fallen man a complete righteousness for him. Isn't that good of him? Yeah. Praise the Lord. He provided it. And of course, a couple Sundays ago, we went through how he provided it, how Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, providing that righteousness for us, taking that righteous life, that of the just one, that holy life, that pure, perfect, faultless, impeccable life to Calvary's cross and said, here, this is for you. He took your death penalty for your sin, for our sin. He didn't deserve it, but he took it in our place. And death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead and has the power to give life to anybody who believes on him. And that's where we are today, believing on him. Praise the Lord. Now, if this righteousness, Paul concludes, is God's gift, then it cannot be earned. If it's God's gift, it cannot be earned. Now reason with me. If it could be earned, then it would be man's righteousness. Amen. Oh, you got to figure this one out. It's God's gift. Now, if it's God's gift, it can't be earned. Because if it could be earned, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a paycheck. Okay? So he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? And if I cannot earn it, I have no basis for boasting. If I cannot earn it, I have no basis whatsoever for bragging or boasting. None whatsoever. And isn't this what Paul said in Romans 3:27? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Okay, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Praise the Lord. So he's saying, what about Abraham? And where did Abraham believe God? Well, you read that in Genesis 15, 6. That's a very important verse of scripture. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Praise the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So it was his faith that was counted to him for righteousness. It was not his works that were counted to him for righteousness. Paul's got a good argument going here. He's going to win too. Okay, verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Oh, I'm going to earn my salvation. I'm going to earn it. You ever hear people say, I believe that if you're good to your neighbor, you don't lie, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to read the Bible, you don't need to believe in God, you're just going to be all right if you just treat your neighbor right and you're a good person. You ever hear anybody say that? Sure, a lot of you have heard that. I've heard that over and over when I witness to people. Because one of the first things I have to do to a person is show them that they are sinners, because they don't need God. Why, those people that went to the debate at the university between Phyllis Schlafly and the other lady there, you could tell they all thought they were going to heaven. Living in fornication, thought they were going to heaven. You know, they just, you could tell it. They just felt that way. When she called them fornicators, they hissed her. All around me I heard that. Well, see, they're trying to get to heaven on their good works. Well, they don't even know what good works are. They're doing bad works, really. But they don't even know what's right and what's wrong. But these people that think they're living right and they're going to present this to God on Judgment Day and say, here's my ticket to heaven. I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't steal anything. I didn't tell any lies. Let me in. Did you have faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary? No. Well, you can't come in. Because we're not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith in him. Praise the Lord. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for your paycheck, you deserve it. You go to work Monday morning at 7 o'clock and work till 3. You punch out. You go to work Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And at 3 o'clock Thursday, you punch out. You say, put a check in my hand. I deserve it. I worked all week. I kept my end of the deal. Now you keep yours. We would be making God debtors if we treated him that way. We would make God a debtor to us if we treated him that way. We would say, Lord, I never cheated, I never lied, I never drank, I never smoked, I never did this, didn't do that. Here, Lord, give me eternal life. I deserve it. Oh yeah, okay. And he looks the books over and says, yeah, you deserve it. Come on in. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Not that we should do any of those things, but we can't do enough of those things to merit our salvation. No way. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you want to work for your salvation, then you're not going to be saved by grace. You're going to be saved by your works. And you won't be saved by your works because you're going to come up short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. You won't make it. There's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, there have been a lot of good men and a lot of men that are better than other men, but not one man good enough to make it. God hath concluded all under sin. That's everyone, that he might have mercy on the whole world. And am I ever glad? Because I'm in that number. He had mercy on me. I don't mind saying I'm a sinner saved by grace, because that means he had mercy on me. Praise the Lord and save my miserable soul. I'm a devil's head. Amen. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you work for your paycheck, you deserve it. But if you receive a check without working for it, it is a gift. And that's what he's talking about here. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be saved by faith in him and receive his gift. And it is amazing to me how many people have such a hard time receiving the free gift of salvation. They just got to do something for it. He says there's nothing you can do for it. I did it all. And you have to receive what I did for you if you're going to be saved. I got to do something. I got to wear black shoes or I got to take off this red belt. Or I said that because I heard about a preacher the other day who preached that red is sin. Sister Abernathy told me that. She said, he's backslidden today. I said, what did he do, put on a red pair of shoes? She said, no, he committed adultery. I said, well, that's worse than red. Hallelujah. The free gift. The free gift. If you work for your paycheck, you deserve it. You've got it coming. Okay? But if you don't work for it and you get a check anyway, it was a gift. It was a gift. How many like gifts? How many ever remember waiting for their birthday? How many ever remember not being able to sleep too good on Christmas Eve because in those days you opened your presents on Sunday, on Christmas morning? Anybody? We all like free gifts, don't we? Well, this is what the gospel is. Good news. You couldn't save yourself. 4,000 years of history proved it. Here's the good news. Jesus saves. He wants to give you salvation. Give you eternal life. Amen. Give it to you. Free of charge. No cost on your part. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what Paul's teaching us here? Sure sounds like it to me. Also, I'm reading something wrong, but he says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. Wow. Not just Abraham, but him that worketh not. Any him, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Praise the Lord. Oh, I like that. Maybe you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 32. Get your finger in there and we'll come over there in a minute. Psalm 32. Because we're reading here where David, where Paul quotes from David. And he says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Oh, praise the Lord. This isn't limited to Abraham. This is not limited to Abraham. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Psalm 32 is where he's quoting from. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, charges you for it, or puts it on your account. Imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin. Here's what God was waiting for. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. This is what God is waiting for the world to do. This is what God is waiting for America to do today. Acknowledge their sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Woo! And when I did, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I don't know if he played his harp during that Selah, or if he just dropped the harp and went to dancing. But he got happy. He was jubilant. The Holy Ghost set his feet to dancing because David had sinned. David had committed a horrible sin. And they think this is referring to that. And here he tells how he confessed his sin to the Lord. He couldn't live with that guilty conscience any longer. And he just bared his soul before the Lord. And he said, whoop! The Lord forgave me.
Lord,
he just went to dance, and you can be sure. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then he takes a break and plays his harp again. Selah, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And then he closes that psalm with these words. He's happy. He's excited. Amen. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. What are you talking about? I'm talking about imputed righteousness. That's the only kind of righteousness you can rejoice over. You cannot boast in your own righteousness. You cannot boast in your own good works. Praise the Lord. And so he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. All you that have confessed your sins, you've been upright about it. You confessed your sins. You went to the Lord. You sought his forgiveness and you found it. You've got a reason to shout. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what the Bible says. We're a happy people because our sins are gone. Washed away in the precious blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. David expresses his joy in other places in the Psalms. One is in Psalm 103, verse 12. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from you. I've said this before, but we may have people here that have never heard it before. You notice he didn't say, as far as the north is from the south. Because when you go north and you reach the North Pole, then all of a sudden you keep going straight. You are going south. And then when you reach the South Pole, you keep going straight. You're going north and you're going south. And so the north and south aren't really that far apart, are they? But the east and the west never come together. When you go west, brother, you're always going west. You go east, brother, you're always going east. You never come to the East Pole or the West Pole. And so he says here in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They'll never come together. Praise the Lord. And David doesn't leave anyone out. He says, I'm blessed, sure, but he says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Are you the man here this morning that's trusting God? Then you're blessed. Have you sinned and you're trusting God for forgiveness for those sins? Then you're blessed. Have you sinned and you're going to make it right? You're going to live perfect and holy without Christ. You're not blessed. You're under a curse. Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things written in the law. You're going to live under that law, then you're going to have to keep it impeccably perfect. And if you don't, cursed! Cursed be the man that continueth not in all things written in the law. That's what Paul said in Galatians, referring to the scripture in the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy. But I like this. Paul doesn't leave anybody out. And David doesn't leave anybody out. Blessed is the man, or blessed is he, any man, any him, any she. Praise the Lord, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The Lord cleanses us. See, you know, if we confess our sins, a lot of people only read half of that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we drop our Bibles and we run. But stay around for the cleansing, folks. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only will he forgive you your current sin or present sin or latest sin or daily sin, but he wants to get down to the root of the matter and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Put that new spirit in you so that you live godly and holy, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Did you read it? Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Stick around for the cleansing. A lot of people sin and they go to the Lord and they say, oh God, forgive me for lying again today. And then they go on their way. Oh, the Lord forgave me. And the next day they lie again. Lord, forgive me for lying again today. Oh, Oh, and then they look up scriptures and they find out where God is faithful and he's going to forgive you. And the Lord told us that if you forgive somebody seven times, that's not enough. It should be 70 times seven. That's 490 times a day. That keeps you busy all day asking forgiveness, you know. Just try it 490 times. Write it down sometime. Take a long time. But that's the way some people live. They live from sin to sin. Sin, get forgiven. Sin, get forgiven. Sin, get forgiven. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to get to the spring. He wants to get to the well. He wants to get to the source and cleanse it so that everything that proceeds out of your mouth from that time on, from that cleansing on, is guileless. Let's stick around for the cleansing, folks. Praise the Lord. Like we did here Friday night. It's about 25 people stayed for, a couple hours here. Just worshiping God. The Spirit of the Lord is so strong in this place. Every time you took a step, it was like it just squashed up, you know. Do you ever do that? You step, you go jogging through water puddles, and squew. It was just like every step you took, just the Holy Ghost just moved. Every time your voice went, the Holy Ghost was here from wall to wall, ceiling to floor, top to bottom, front to back. Every cubic foot of space in this building was charged with the power of God. We didn't want to go home. We just wanted to stay here and worship God. Praise the Lord. And God was working. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. So stick around for the cleansing. Don't just go to the Lord and get forgiven for your latest sin. Stick around for the cleansing. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And he wants to do it for us. Oh, blessed is the man who can find that in the Lord. Amen. David doesn't leave anyone out, I said. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never reckon against him. You know, that's what it says in Hebrews. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I've had you do this before, but in case some of you are wandering in your minds, say no more.
No more.
Say it again.
No more.
Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Wow. No wonder David was a dancer. He knew this truth. No wonder he got excited and it affected him physically. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His sins were forgiven. Gone. That's fantastic. Now, if I asked how many have ever lied, up the hands, how many have ever taken anything that didn't belong to them, that's called theft or stealing, hands would go up. How many have ever lost their temper, hands would go up. How many have ever said something nasty, unkind to somebody else, our hands would go up. Just think of all those things and you'll drop your head and go under, you know. But then when you think of all those things being forgiven, and gone, and you never will face them because of Jesus. It doesn't want to make you lift your hand and say, this, how's that, how's that, how's that? It makes you want to raise your hand and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. No wonder the Bible says we lift up holy hands unto him. Hallelujah. It's hard to keep our hands down. It's like a magnet. It's just pulling our hands up. No wonder we clap our hands on the Lord and shout for joy. It isn't our liturgy. It isn't something that was sent down to us from headquarters. It's in the Holy Bible. There is a reason for this worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Whose sin the Lord will never reckon against him. That's how David felt, and that's what David said. So we have Abraham, and we have David here. And are they happy? And we're reading here that we can have the same happiness, the same joy. We can have it if we believe the same thing. Do we believe? Do we believe God? And has our faith brought imputed righteousness to us? That's the kind of faith we have to have. See, if you can tell if you got faith or not. If you know you're blessed because your sins are gone, You'll have a smile on your face because your sins are gone. You'll have joy in your heart because your sins are gone, because you know your sins are gone. It makes all the difference in the world. You'll know if you believe God. Now, some people have long faces, sad faces, troubled countenances, because they have unrepented sin in their lives. They need to come and do like David said in Psalm 2, confess it to the Lord, give it to Him, repent of it, get right with God. Somebody wrote a book. I never read it. I just read the title. I love to read book titles. And said, The Freedom of Forgiveness, I think the name of it was. Anybody ever read that book? The Freedom of Forgiveness. Somebody did back there, okay. The freedom. There is. I thought about that title. There is a freedom to forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, you're free. You're free from the bondage of that bitterness. Free from the bondage of that grudge. You're free. God wants us to be free.
Amen.
Say, if there's anybody here this morning that's got a grudge against somebody, why don't you go to them? Husband, wife. That's probably where the biggest problem lies between husbands and wives. Go to your wife. Go to your husband. And say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Don't go and say, now, if I offended you last night when I tripped you and then dropped a bowl of hot soup on you, if I offended you, yeah, oh, how we look for a way out other than just honest confession. God, forgive me. Honey, forgive me. Sister, forgive me. Brother, forgive me. You know what happened? The fetters of bondage will be snapped. They'll be broken. And you that haven't been able to lift your hands because of a grudge, all of a sudden will be unshackled. Your hands will shoot up there. You worship God for forgiving you. There's a freedom in forgiving. Praise the Lord. Forgive one another. Amen. Okay. Verse 9. Well, I just have to read 6, 7, and 8 again. It's just too good. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Now that word impute means, and it's from number 3049 in your Strong's Concordance, that word means to put down to a person's account. To put down to a person's account. And so our righteousness came from Him. He put on our account His holy life. You can't beat that. Just think how holy Jesus lived. And He's giving us credit for that life. Oh. Praise the Lord. Saying, and that's unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge or put on his account sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge with sin or will not impute sin. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? That's the Jews only. Or upon the uncircumcision also? That's the Gentiles also. For we say that Abraham, faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. The question here is this blessing for Jews only? You know, Don Grant sings that song. That's you, that's me, the Jew, the Greek. And for some reason, we all get happy. You know why? Because He included me. This thing is not limited to the Jews, to the circumcision. Cometh this blessedness. What blessedness? The blessedness of imputed righteousness, of sins forgiven. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Paul's got a point to make, and I want to go over this before we dismiss. Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, Paul asked then, well, how was it then reckoned? Was it reckoned after he was circumcised? or before he was circumcised? That's Paul's question here, because Paul's going to make a heavy point for those Jews to swallow. How was it then reckoned? Paul is reasoning with these people. When he was in circumcision, oh, by the way, something just comes to me. Turn to Acts chapter 15 if you want to. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. See, they were trying to mix works with faith. Don't you think that this prompted Paul's letter to the Romans? Things like this, experiences like this, incidences like this. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Look at Acts 15, 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. But the problem continued. It must have been resident in the church at Rome, because Paul is dealing with that problem. How is it then reckoned? Oh, Paul is intelligent. He was sharp. I just love to read the scripture and follow Paul's reasoning. 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. You go home and read that today. You want a blessing. Look at Paul's reasoning. But here he's reasoning again with circumcision. How is it then reckoned to Abraham? How is this blessedness reckoned to Abraham? When was this righteousness imputed to Abraham? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And, oh, just look at the double emphasis here. He already said it. Now he repeats. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And all the Jews had the history. They could prove that Abraham had faith in God at least 13 to 14 years, and maybe many more, before he was ever circumcised. Genesis 15:6, he had faith in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Praise the Lord. And he, verse 11, well, if you want proof of that, I can give it to you here. I didn't think we'd take the time to go into it, but Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. That's Genesis 17, 24. Here's how you prove what Paul is saying is true. They didn't need proof. They were Jews. They had the history. All he had to say is what he said, and that was it. They knew. Okay, Ishmael was age 13, Genesis 17, 25. And then Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed God and it was imputed and it was counted to him for righteousness, that 15:6 experience or blessing preceded Ishmael's birth. Read Genesis 15 verses 2 and 3 and chapter 16 verse 4, and it's absolutely proven. Well, we don't even need that because Paul said so. Paul said so, and that's proof enough. But we do have it in the scripture. The Jews had it. They understood that. Amen. So, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Okay, just for a second. Maybe everybody doesn't understand this, and I don't want to dwell on it, but it says here that circumcision is a sign in verse 11, and it says circumcision is a seal. Okay, the word sign, number 4592, means a token, an indication, a token. And Genesis 17:11 says, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Token in the Old Testament, number 226 in your Hebrew concordance, a signal as a flag, beacon, monument, omen, prodigy, evidence, mark. See? Token, mark, a sign. Okay? And it's just like the rainbow, the Bible says, was a token. God said in Genesis 9:13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. God, when you see that rainbow, that's God saying, I'm never going to flood the earth again. And you can count on it. And Abraham was circumcised, and it was a sign, it was a seal, it was a token to him that he was separated from the rest of the world for divine purposes, God's divine purpose. Hallelujah. So the rainbow was a token that God would not destroy the earth again with a flood. Okay, circumcision is a sign, it's a token. And circumcision is a seal, number 4973, a signet, as fencing in or protecting from misappropriation. You know, we're sealed with the Holy Ghost, you know. We don't have time to talk about that right now. But the stamp impressed, that's what the seal here means. The stamp impressed as a mark of privacy. They were God's private people. And it says here in verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. The faith that he had preceding the time of circumcision by 14 years. I think I could settle for that figure. Okay. So circumcision is a seal. A seal is any strong external confirmation. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9:2, Paul said, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, Paul was a soul winner. He was an apostle. He was one sent by God, and he established churches and souls in those churches. And he is saying here that the Corinthians' conversion was a seal or a confirmation of his apostleship. That is, that he was sent from the Lord. Okay, I hope I didn't dwell on it too long. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father. Here's Paul's great point. That he might be the father of all them that believe, not only those that were circumcised, but all those uncircumcised Gentiles, that he might be the father of all them Amen. That have Genesis 15:6 faith.
Praise God.
Fantastic. Wonderful.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to drop my harp in a minute. Hallelujah. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So by faith we can have righteousness imputed unto us. We don't have to go through some ceremonies to have faith imputed unto us. In fact, I'll carry this step further and dare to say that baptism won't do you any good without faith preceding it. See? You have to have faith first. And then these things result from your faith. Okay? That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith which our father Abraham, the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Praise the Lord. Abraham received the gift of righteousness before he was circumcised. Why? God knew all this. God knew these arguments were forthcoming. He says, Abraham received the gift of righteousness before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision for them were not of the circumcision only, Jew or Gentile, in other words. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Verses on that, and I won't go into the controversy, I'll just tell you what I think. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, the promise that he should be heir of the world was to be literally fulfilled when the kingdoms of the world, according to Daniel 7:27, are given to the people of the Most High, and Christ will rule with his saints forever and ever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That day is on the horizon.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
We're taking over. You know, I think some people think they'll be raptured away. It's all over. There's too much said in the Bible about ruling and reigning with a rod of iron.
Amen.
Get off of that throne, abortionist. Get off of that throne, murderer. Get off of that throne, wet ticket.
Amen.
Too much in the Bible said about ruling and reigning. You can't figure it out? Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for whatever he said. That's liberty. Hallelujah. 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 That's what Abraham did. He just believed God. Whatever God said, that's truth. I'm believing what God said. Abraham couldn't explain everything. My body's dead. My 90-year-old wife's womb is dead. My 100-year-old body's dead. God says we're going to have a baby. I don't understand it, but I'll tell you one thing. We're going to have a baby. And some people say, we're going to rule and reign, but God's going to burn up the earth. I don't know how it's all going to happen. Well, it didn't sound like Peter understood it too well either. He said it's all going to be burned up, and he says, nevertheless, according to his promise, we'll look for it. Oh, I like that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Whatever God says, I'm looking for. I don't have to understand it. I got to believe it. Amen. He said it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I may sound radical sometimes. I'm not radical. I just believe what God said.
Good.
He said it. That's it. That settles it. It can't be broken. It's going to happen.
Amen.
I'm a little excited about the future. Because my sins are gone.
Yes.
Amen.
Because I have faith in Christ and his sacrifice for me, and I have imputed righteousness. That makes me all really excited about the future. We have a glorious future, faithful saints of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, the promise that he should be the heir of the world, I think that takes it more than Canaan land, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay. The promise was not given through the law. The promise was given through the righteousness of faith. Amen. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, now Paul's reasoning again, then faith is void, and the promise is made of none effect. The promise is not any good if it comes through the law, because you'll never see the fulfillment of the promise, because nobody has ever kept the law. So not only Gentiles are excluded, like they thought, Jews are excluded. Everybody's excluded. No man was found worthy.
Right.
So look at it. Verse 14. If they which are of the law be heirs, then there won't be any heirs. Then faith is made void, and the promise will never be realized. Isn't that something? So it has to be by faith. And that's the way it is. And God foresaw all this. God knew all this. And this is God's plan of salvation. And I love it. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. What Paul is saying here is law and faith are opposite principles. The law excludes faith, and faith excludes the law. You just can't have them both. They each exclude the other. If we could be heirs by keeping the law, then there's no need for faith. And the promise would be ineffectual because no man was able to keep the law. First day. Sure, good. How many are with me this morning? Good, okay. I want everybody to see this because it just makes the Bible so much more delightful. Amen. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. You notice he didn't say where no law is, there's no wrath. I read one person who said, if there's no law, there's no wrath. It doesn't say that. It says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. We'll get into this later, but you know, there was no law between Adam and Eve and Moses, but men still died. Now, if that isn't wrath. Because the law worketh wrath. Okay? That sin might become exceeding sinful? Remember that verse? Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. You know when the law of the land is broken, wrath. Oh, the policemen have learned to be nice. Lady, do you know how fast you were going? Yes, officer. Do you know how the speed limit is here? Yes, officer. What is it? It's 30 miles an hour. How fast were you going? My clock says you were going 55. Oh. Wrath. You don't get by with it. The law worketh wrath. The law says there's a stop sign here. You go through the stop sign, somebody hits you on the side. Wrath. The law says, and you break it, the broken law stirs up wrath. You break the law of the land, the Bible says, be afraid. Be afraid. I didn't say the police weren't nice about it, you know, but you still go to jail. You still pay the fine. How about when God's law is broken? How about when God's moral law is broken? How about when homosexuality is practiced, lesbianism is practiced? All nature rebels against that, and we have a disease called AIDS today. And they say there's no correlation between AIDS and homosexuality. I'm sorry, but I believe there is. And if they find a cure for it, God's got a big sleeve. He's got some more diseases up that sleeve. That's what he said he'd do. He'd put it on people. That's what he said in the Bible. I'll put it on. Boy, it pays to serve God, doesn't it? It pays to have imputed righteousness and then receive the power to keep God's moral law. Fantastic. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. We have to stop because the law